From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, He Routs Our Enemy. The text is Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15. He hath cast out thine enemy. What a casting out was that! Satan has lost his throne in our nature, even as he lost his seat in heaven. Our Lord Jesus has destroyed the enemy's reigning power over us. He may worry us, but he cannot claim us as his own. His bonds are no longer upon our spirits. The Son has made us free, and we are free indeed. Still is the arch-enemy the accuser of the brethren. But even from this position our Lord has driven him. Our advocate silences our accuser. The Lord rebukes our enemies and pleads the causes of our soul, so that no harm comes of all the devil's revilings. As a tempter, the evil spirit still assails us and insinuates himself into our minds, but thence also he is cast out as to his former preeminence. He wriggles about like a serpent, but he cannot rule like a sovereign. He hurls in blasphemous thoughts when he has opportunity, but what a relief it is when he's told to be quiet and is made to slink off like a whipped cur. Lord, do this for any who are at this time worried and wearied by his barkings. Cast out their enemy, and be thou glorious in their eyes. Thou hast cast him down. Lord, cast him out. Oh, that thou wouldst banish him from the world.
Thank you.
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. As he continues his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings another portion of the message called Universal Guilt and Total Depravity. In chapter 3, Paul has reminded the Jews of their great heritage as God's chosen people and the high privilege they had of having been the recipients of the Old Testament scriptures, the law of God. But the Jews objected to Paul's preaching of salvation by grace alone because he applied it to them as well as to the Gentiles. In verses 9 through 20 of the chapter, Paul shows that both Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty before God. Quoting from Psalm 14, Paul declared, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For Jew and Gentile, the problem is the same. All are under the control of sin." Now to continue this message, Universal Guilt and Total Depravity, here is Dr. Cairns.
I listened to a man being interviewed some months ago, just his manner of speech. I was about to go to bed, and I flicked from the news to probably had gone to adverts, and with my love of adverts, I flicked away. And this was what looked to me a young black man of about 30, turned out to be a man of 50. And just the way he spoke, I said, this is a fellow I would like to listen to. Turned out he was a professing Christian. He was also one of the world's leading experts in pediatric brain surgery. And I was fascinated as he spoke of the human brain. Said things about it that I'm sure must be true because he's an expert. When I tried to apply them to my brain, they didn't seem to quite work. But one thing he said about this brain, even of the dumbest of us, says it makes the greatest computers that the world has seen like nothing. Just like nothing. And I thought, here are people who have made a little computer, and they can send a man to the moon or a probe out into space, and suddenly they're as great as God. And here's a man who knows a little more about these things, says, no, it doesn't even compare. And yet because of man's little advances, what he imagines are advances, I think when we all get to heaven, we realize that Adam knew probably a whole lot more than the people who think they're advancing way beyond them. But we'll not get into that. They think that they can actually, while rejecting God and His Christ, still say God owes them something. While despising, for example, the love of God, you hear this in Christ. You hear this constant questioning. How can God be a God of love and allow what happened in Rwanda? How can a God of love allow this and that and the other thing to happen to a world that's living in utter, open, flagrant rebellion against Him? While all the time they deny, despise, and put away the greatest demonstration of love of which the divine being is capable. That is the giving of Himself in His own dear Son. At the same time, sinners appeal to their own smug self-righteousness, just as the Jews did. And to them, Paul's answer is what it was to the Jews, that all men, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin and therefore are under the condemnation of God because of sin. The great theme of this portion then is universal guilt and total depravity. Now my way of dealing with it will be at least simple. I don't know if I'll get it all done tonight or not, but we'll take that as it comes. If you were to come here in seminary days when they're studying homiletics, you'd hear certain terms being bandied about. I think sometimes the students go to bed and they have these things arising like specters in their dreams. You'll hear a lot about proposition and proof. I'm not giving a lecture in homiletics tonight. But I want you to follow Paul's argument here very carefully, because first he gives us, throughout this, a great proposition. And then he gives us his proof, and then he reaches his conclusion. Now that should be true of every preacher in every sermon. The preacher who does that, at least structurally, has preached properly. The one who doesn't do it has missed the boat entirely. So, Marcus, you'll know all about that. I don't mean missing the boat, I mean doing it right. The proposition, the proof, the conclusion. Now look at this portion. What is Paul's great proposition? Let me put it like this. Paul is saying, sin is serious, guilt is universal, and depravity is total. That's the proposition that he's defending. Sin is serious. Now follow me here. One of the characteristics of New Testament Christianity, one thing that set it apart from everything else in the ancient world, was its attitude to sin. You see, back in apostolic times, it seemed that nobody else took sin seriously. The Jews admitted that there was such a thing as sin. The Jews actually constantly confessed their sins, but they escaped by their ritualism. And as I have quoted in the past, their belief was that because they were circumcised and they were in the covenant, really just to be the son or the child of Abraham was enough. Nothing could keep you out of heaven. Heaven could never be closed against any circumcised or covenant being. Therefore, though they admitted sin, it really didn't figure much in their thinking. The pagans were even worse. They celebrated sin. You read Romans chapter 1 and you'll get a great list of wickedness, viciousness, immorality, vice. But remember this, to the pagan mind, as Paul was going down these things, there would have been questions asked. Because these very vices were enshrined in the worship of the pagans. They were not in any way to be taken as being against religion. They were part of the expression of religion. So Christianity was unique in the attention it gave to sin. The emphasis it placed on sin and what sin really was. So in order to preach the gospel of a Savior from sin, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In order to preach the gospel, for example, as Paul set it forth in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He had to convict people that sin was real. He had to make them feel that they were sinners. He had to make them see the need of the gospel and the need of Jesus Christ to be their Savior. You know, the more I look at that, the more I realize that the first century and the 21st century have this in common. The situation is the same today. Tell me, who takes sin seriously? Even in churches. Who takes sin seriously? You can be an evangelist, be a child molester. You can be an evangelist and a multi-million dollar thief. As long as you can get your television empire and satisfy the craving of the people for religious entertainment, you can speak for God and live like the devil. And you'll always find somebody somewhere to defend you because few people take sin seriously. But the Christian church should take it seriously. Because God takes it seriously. You may sit in judgment on yourself and say you're not such a bad person after all. You may not take your sin seriously, but believe me, God takes it seriously. It's not a matter to laugh at. It's not a matter to be lightly dismissed. It should be serious to us because it's serious to God. As Paul shows, he says, none of us is better. I hope you understand that. Paul was talking about Jews with the Bible in their hand, going to the temple, up there in the Day of Atonement, eating the Passover on Passover Day, into all the ritual of the temple. And he says, you are no better than that pagan, now listen to me very carefully, to that pagan prostitute or that pagan sodomite plying her or his trade at the doors of that pagan temple. You're no better. Now you see why the Jew was affronted and insulted. Paul was getting through to him, the form of your sin may be more appealing to you than the form of their sin, but your sin is serious to God. Understand it. And what he says to them, he says to you, he says to me, are we better? You look out in the world there, you'll see people whom you find it easy to condemn. Quite rightly, you would back off from the vile and vicious expressions of their depravity. But don't turn into a Pharisee and say, thank God I am not as other men are. Because remember, the same answer comes to you. You may be better off because of certain advantages, but those advantages don't save you, and you're no better than they. We're all sinners. As he goes on in the 23rd verse, all have sinned and are constantly coming short of the glory of God. All are sinners. All are fallen. And that fallen, that's a good way to put it. Because you'll see that in verse 9, he says, we have before proved or charged Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. They are all under sin. And the under implies motion. It's a word that implies motion. The idea is they have all fallen under sin. God didn't start us out that way. And I'm talking now about the commencement of the race, not the beginning of our lives. God didn't start the race out that way. He created man without sin. And Adam fell, and we fell in him. Here Paul is tracing sin to its source, something he's going to do much more fully in chapter 5. He says, we've all fallen under sin. The idea is not only of our fall, but of the dominance of sin. Sin as a dominant tyrant. We are under sin. If you look at chapter 5, verse 21, he describes sin as a reigning monarch. Sin hath reigned unto death. Sin as the tyrant. Sin as the dominant power. The reigning power in your life. What does it mean? We're under sin, under its control. As he says in chapter 7, there are times when you want to do things, but you can't do them. There are other times you think, I don't want to do that, but you end up doing it anyway. You find a law, a principle within you, which is wicked and evil. As many a time you shock yourself with what you think. You shock even yourself with what you say. You stand back and say, how could I have done that? But you did it. You remember when the prophet Elijah went to Hazael to anoint him king over Syria, and he wept. The young man said, why are you weeping? He says, because I can see what you're going to do in my country. You're going to rip up the women with child. You're going to cause slaughter and bloodshed. And he said, is thy servant a dog that he would do such things? There's one old preacher who preached in that portion said, dog or no dog, he did it. He did it. And there's a Hazael in the breast of every one of us. Under sin. Under its control. Ephesians 2 describes that dominion of sin. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is energizing in the children of disobedience. We're under its curse.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.